Lord, we pray for our nation that there will be wisdom given to the leaders. We pray for a great wave of righteousness, Lord, in the world and in the churches. Lord, we pray a standard of righteousness will be lifted up in our nation, and that the nation will be caused to behold it and to consider its ways. We need help in this country, Lord. We need your help. And we ask for it in Jesus' name, and we believe that you're going to give it, that you will not allow this to continue as it is in such sin and perversity and destruction. We're looking to you, Lord, to change things for the better in the United States. And Lord, we pray for each one here and for the word to continue in our service, that the needs will continue to be met, bodies will be healed, minds will be set at ease, but above all, that we will receive a determination, Lord, to do your will. Yoke will be broken, and that Christ will enter into us in a greater way, so that we will walk to please God. Help us, Lord, in these days to set our houses in order and to prepare ourselves and our loved ones for that which is at hand. Help us today, Jesus. We need you. We're poor and needy. We'll be careful to praise you in your wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll read in Revelation 21, verse 1 through 7. All right, here we go. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, this is a picture of the new beginning, the new heaven and the new earth. And what we see here of supreme importance is the holy city, the New Jerusalem. And our ability to comprehend the kingdom of God in our own role and what is happening to us as Christians depends upon our grasp of what the holy city is, what it is, what this is here that comes down out of the new heaven and comes to rest upon the new earth. And we find in verse 9, the angel said to John, Come here, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem. So the Bible says, plainly enough, that the bride, which we know from the New Testament to be the church, the body of Christ, or the wife of the Lamb, the Bible calls the church, the body of the Messiah, is shown here as a great city. It is perfected. Every part of it has been made perfect. We don't see that yet by any means. The church is like a boneyard. But one day we know that the church will be perfect. And it will come down from heaven because it is a heavenly creation. And it will come to rest upon the new earth. So this is our destiny. And if you understand this, you understand the kingdom of God. You understand more about yourself, as we'll explain in a minute, God willing. So we see here, and this represents the beginning of eternity. There was a first heaven and a first earth in Genesis 1:1. Now there's a new heaven and a new earth with the addition of this holy city. And this is the beginning of eternity. This is what you would call in the Feast of Tabernacles the eighth day. This is the eighth day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the highest day of the Jewish year, the beginning of the week that has no end. This is a new beginning. And the interesting thing about it is that there is this great wall of separation. And it shows over here what the scripture refers to as the saved nations. And over here is the holy city, which is called the wife of the Lamb. Come hither, I will show you the wife of the Lamb, in verse 9. I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And then in verse 24 of the same chapter, it says, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. So we see there's a difference in eternity between the saved nations and the wife of the Lamb. Notice also in verse 23 it says, the glory of God did lighten it. And then in verse 24, the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it. And the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. So this fulfills what Jesus said, you are the light of the world. He was speaking of us being the holy city. Now if you see this, you understand the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, which is coming to the earth, which John preached, John the Baptist and Jesus and the apostles, consists of a ruling city, the New Jerusalem, a nation of kings and priests. Notice that it is Israel, it is Jerusalem, and that the names of the tribes are in the gates, and the names of the apostles of the Lamb of the New Testament are in the foundation of the wall. And this shows you that the church and Israel are one and the same. They're one and the same. Israel is a more or less an antecedent of the church, the beginning, the human stock. But the true church did not begin until Jesus Christ came, because he is the one true seed of Abraham. And everybody who is a part of Jesus is a part of the seed of Abraham, of the holy city. I suppose that this may be a new concept to many of us. We think after we die, we go to heaven. There's no more such thing as saved nations and churches or anything like that, but it's a whole new thing. That's not so. The pattern of life that God gave in the beginning is the pattern of life that God wants. And the difference between this age of the first heaven and the first earth and the coming age is not that God will throw everything up in the air and all things will be different. Human beings will be square and there'll be no animals and everything will be totally different. That's not what God's about. What God plans to do is to resurrect mankind. Praise the Lord. Bet you never thought about John 3:16, did you? Yeah? It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should die and go to heaven and be completely changed and enter into something that is totally new. Right? How many know that's what John 3:16 says? That's the way we think of it, though, isn't it? Not about what we think. Now listen to what it says. Shall not perish. That implies that that which is shall be continued. If you said, oh, look at this house. This house shall never perish. It shall stand forever. Does that mean that someday somebody's going to come and tear it down and build something totally different? I mean, there'll be an igloo or there'll be something we can't even conceive of. No, you say, that isn't what that means at all. That means that house shall be preserved. It shall be sustained. It's something that the builder is pleased with. He said, I'm going to make this house to stand forever. That's what John 3:16 means. Strangely enough, it means what it says. We have a way of making the Bible say things it doesn't say. It means what it says. What God is saying is not, I can't stand this first creation. I must have been out of my mind when I made the first creation. What could I have been thinking of to create such a mess? What God created, he knew everything that would happen. And what he's telling us is if we put our faith in Messiah Jesus, then he will raise up everything that is of value in the first creation and preserve it forever. If you understand this, you will understand the kingdom of God. If you do not, much or perhaps most of the Bible will be an irrelevant mass of material that applies to those Jews over the flesh. I don't know what's going to happen somewhere, but I'll be up in heaven. What have you? I don't know. What will the Jews be doing? I don't know. Will they be born again? I don't know. The footnotes of my Bible says they'll be ruling over the nations. What nations? I don't know. Will the nations have Christ? I don't know. Will the Jews on earth have Christ? I don't know. Where will you be? I don't know. That's what the footnotes say in this Bible. This Bible is supposed to be, anyway. But God today is showing us, and he wants to show all men, that the kingdom is not something like that. The church began when Abraham was called out of Ur of the Chaldees. And from that day to this, there has been a division between those whom God has called to be saints, and you can't call yourself. God has to call you. Huh? You wouldn't be here this morning if God hadn't called you. Huh? You have not chosen me, Jesus said, but I have chosen you to be one, to be a part of the church, a part of this that God called out from the world so that one day he could use it to rule the world. That's all. Is God going to destroy all the world? If he did, over whom would we rule? Why are we being trained as priests and kings so that the moment we die, we'll just leave all this religious verbiage and go to heaven where we'll certainly never serve as a king and a priest because there's no one to rule over and no one to serve as a priest because everyone knows God. So this all must be religious talk that you find in a catechism, but it's really has no real relevance to anything, and it certainly has nothing to do with after we die. Wouldn't we be surprised to find out that after we die, we're going to serve as kings and priests exactly as the catechism says? Now, wouldn't that be something? Everyone looks so strange. Am I making any sense at all? What I'm trying to do is explain what it's saying here. What it's saying here is that there will be the church, the Lamb's wife, which is made up of all of true Israel. It doesn't matter whether we were born Jews or not, does it? Isn't that what it says in Christ? There's neither Jew nor Greek. Isn't that what the Bible says? That once we receive Messiah Jesus, that such distinction ceases. Isn't that what it really says? Come on now. It says that in Galatians, the 3rd chapter. It says, if you are Christ or Messiah, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. and there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female. Isn't that what it says? There's no Jewish kingdom coming. In Christ there is no Jew nor Greek. There's only the called out seed of Abraham. That's all. Will Moses be there? Of course. But will he still be a Jew? Well, as far as his position in Christ, no. Because in Christ there's neither Jew nor Greek. There is only the one Messiah, and only those who are part of him. There's only one seed of Abraham, not two. That the Bible says that just as plain as anything you ever saw. How many know the Bible says that? Would you know where to find it? No, but I believe it, if you say so. The third chapter of Galatians says there is only one seed, not seeds as of many, but to thy seed, which is Messiah Jesus. Praise the Lord. Are you part of that seed? I think so. I'm not sure, but I think so. Huh? Well, the Bible says you are. The Bible says you are. The seed of Abraham. How do you like that? Will you go for that? I think so. When you go home today, say, I am the seed of Abraham. Write it on a card, put it on the refrigerator. You'll see it often there. Every time you open it. There it is. I am the seed of Abraham. I am of the New Jerusalem. I am the New Jerusalem. And not just in this world, but in that which is to come. And how long do you think you'll be the New Jerusalem? Do you truly believe that for eternity you will be separated from the saved nations of the earth? Now there's a poser, isn't it? I don't know. I never thought of that. It's possible. But I don't know as I should trouble myself with anything like that. There's other things to think about. 19% interest, and it may go up. Huh? You have been called by God from the foundation of the world to be something peculiar, peculiarly God's. You didn't choose it. It isn't because you're a good person or a bad person. Really. If you're bad, you're going to catch it. But that isn't why you were called. You were called by something that God schemed in His mind from before the foundation of the world. He called your name. To be something separate for eternity. You are not a member of the saved nation. You are not of this world. You belong to whom? Whom? Jesus, the Messiah. You belong to Him. Are you the body of the Messiah? Does the Bible say we are the body of Christ? Yes. Well, that means are the body of the Messiah. It says the Christ, the Messiah. All right, if you are the body of the Messiah, do you suppose there will be any difference in eternity between you and those who are not the members of the body of the Messiah? Do you think there will be anybody who is saved who is not a member of the body of the Messiah? If there isn't, over whom do we serve as kings and priests? Or is that just a figure of speech? I want you to think about this because here we have in the Scripture a picture of the one thing that we know will happen. We know there will be a new heaven and a new earth. We know that down from the new heaven will come a spectacular city. And this city is called, in the ninth verse, the bride. I will show you the bride. I will show you the bride. Now, we know what the bride is, don't we? Does the Scripture teach plainly that the Christians are the bride of the Lamb? I know some today are disputing that. I don't see how. Ephesians 5 points that out pretty clearly, I think. Boy, we do have some things in these days, and the reason is because God is exhorting us to overcoming, and the overcomers suddenly are not the bride, they're the body, and the body is not the bride, and the bride is not the church, and the church is not the body, and everything. It's enough to make a horse laugh. It's really simple. There's one Christ and one church, which is called at various times the sons of God, the bride, the body, the new Jerusalem. It is Israel, which has been called out from the earth and to rule over the earth, to rule over the nations so they won't walk in darkness. And I know there are ranks within Israel, but that's not the point. The point is that every person who has been called, and you have been called, and you'll find this expression throughout the New Testament. I found that again in my devotional readings last night. I almost fell over. I was reading deep doctrine in Hebrews 10 and trying to gain a good grasp on how Christ has done away with all sin, and yet we see it. And how does God stand in relation? What do I find right in the middle of it? To as many as are called. This appears all over the place. And if we ignore it, we can't understand what's going on. Brother or sister, we have been called. You are not just some person being saved. You have been called by God's Spirit out from mankind to be trained endlessly night and day to be separated unto God for His peculiar purposes so that throughout eternity people might walk in your light. You are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. And the things that are happening in your life are not random harassments that happen to us. They are specific dealings and teachings of God to make you a royal priest. And if you evade them, and you can always say no to God. If you evade them, God will deal with you as He did with Jonah. He will have the world throw you out. They'll throw you right out of the boat. They'll give you no end of problems. You'll be the fair-haired boy on the job 1 week, and then God will see that your job is getting too much for you, and He wants you out of there, and there will arise a king that knew not Joseph, and your whole thing will go bananas. Because you are not one of the sailors. And when a Christian tries to make himself one of the sailors, he gets swallowed up by a whale and spewed out on the beach. And you get another chance. And according to Hebrews, if God keeps giving you chances and chances and says, I call you, like He's speaking this morning in prophecy, and you keep going to the world, you can transgress that line. And as Hebrews teaches so plainly, he said, you make yourself an adversary, and there's nothing but a fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall destroy the adversaries. So we don't want to get our minds on anything today except the fact that God has called you not just to be saved, but to be a priest. And if He hadn't of, you wouldn't be here this morning. You wouldn't be born again. To be born again means to be called out of God and to have Messiah planted in you. You represent a very small minority of the earth's population if you're a true Christian. And you did not do this yourself. You were called out. You are different from people. And if you try to be like people, they'll cast you out as salt that has lost its saltness. Now we need to understand this. Or we'll try to live our life like a saved member of the world. You cannot do that. You have been chosen by God to be a royal priest. And everything in your life is devoted to that end. And the sooner that you assent to it and cooperate with that, the sooner you will find the path of life. And as long as you resist it, your life will be meaningless. You will miss your calling, your reason for being. Praise God.
Amen.
All right, now I think you see that this is true, but the interesting part is that this separation is an eternal separation. Everything that God does When he created God, man in his image, that's an eternal fiat. God doesn't do things and then change his mind and do something altogether different. What we see is what is. There won't be a new buzzer buzzer and a new bazzer bazzer. There's going to be a new heaven. The same thing. Huh? Like if you get a new car, that doesn't mean that you've got a jet-propelled sled. Whatever you got a car. I shouldn't even compare it that way because that isn't even the true idea. The idea is if you you go out and get a new car, you didn't go out and get a new necklace. You got a new car, it might be a turbo-driven sled in 10 years. But it will be a car. If you say, I went out and got a new car, in a person's brain, they say, well, this man got his son to sit in and ride to work. He didn't go get a new lunch or a new pet. He got a new car, is that right? God created heaven, that's what he wants, is heaven. God created earth, that's what he wants. God created cities, that's what he wants. God created people, that's what he wants. God created priests, that's what he wants. He wants God created an Israel to be separate, that's what he wants. He's showing us in this world what he wants for eternity. Huh? Or would you rather live in a kind of a miasma as a ghost floating around somewhere? No, you're going to be a person with eternal life. Think of that. And your training's going on now. This life is very, very significant for you because this is your chance to show your stuff. You can't flake around and then when you stand before Christ say, oh, I changed my mind. Now I'm really going to do what you want. It doesn't work that way. You've got to do it now. This is the time when the kings and priests are made. And he that overcomes collects the whole works. And he that is overcome, he has a problem. All right, I told you Ephesians 5. And I think this is pretty clear. All right. Let's start with verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, doesn't that kind of give you an idea that there's something that the church is the wife of Christ? Doesn't that kind of connote that? The reason I say that, we have people saying that the church is not the wife of Christ. Something, I don't know, some kind of stuff. But wouldn't one pick that up from that? And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. So we have it right there. And in verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church. Now, is the bride the body? Look at verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own body. Wouldn't you get from that possibly the body of the Messiah is the wife of the Messiah? I don't think we have to run into 20 concordances or commentaries to find that. That's what it says. It says it's comparing the body of a man, his wife is his body, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. And then it says, nourishes and cherishes it as the Lord the church. And then in verse 30, for we are members of his body. Who is members of his body? The church, which is his wife. All right. Well, you can do that as you will. But we're back in Revelation 21:9. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife, and the fact that in the gates of the bride are the names of the tribes of Israel shows that Israel, as we understand the term, is there, and in the foundations of the wall are the names of the apostles of the Lamb, so the Christians are there. So the whole thing represents the seed of Abraham, the eternal temple of God called out from mankind so that mankind would have kings and priests and rulers and teachers and judges, which it does not have today. Praise the Lord. And brother, sister, the purpose of the 2,000 years of the Christian era is to create this church, this holy city. And once it is created, mankind will be saved. I don't say everybody will be saved, because the Bible doesn't teach that. But it will be at that point that God brings salvation to the nations. Right now, the purpose of the church is to bear witness to the nations of the kingdom that is coming. That's our purpose in this age, is twofold. There are two tasks of the Christians in this present age. One is to build up the Messiah to the completeness, the body of the Messiah. The second task is to bear witness of the nations and to the nations of the coming of the kingdom of God. Now stop and think. When Jesus sent out his apostles, what did they say to the nations? Repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. All right. Now, and we will be doing that as the end time, as symbolized by the two witnesses. We will go forth and prophesy to the kings and nations of the earth and say to them, God has sent his Son, repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God is coming. Now, we are the priests and kings of that kingdom. And we are announcing to the nations that we don't go out and say, well, we're the priests and kings. If you do, you're liable to raise jealousy. He didn't say go out and preach that you're kings and priests. I wouldn't preach that out in the world. That's the message for you. We are believers. I am telling you that you are kings and priests. I'm not telling the world that you are kings and priests. So the message to the world is the kingdom of God is coming. God has sent his Son Jesus to judge the earth. That's what the apostles preached. Repent and believe the good news of the kingdom. And then out from the world, God calls those who are to be the members of the body of the Messiah. And how the nations accept us. Let me tell you something. When you go forth to bear witness, and I believe in the days to come you will, whoever receives you is receiving Jesus. And whoever receives Jesus is receiving God. And whoever rejects you as rejecting Christ, if you're in the Lord. Now, if he rejects you because of your own bad manners, that's different. But if you're moving in the Spirit of God and they reject you, they're rejecting Jesus. And in the day of judgment, the nations will be judged on how they received you. That's what it says in Matthew 25. The nations, he didn't question the nations about their knowledge of Christ or anything. He just talked to them about cups of cold water to his brethren. So you're it. So you can't go out and engage in the banking industry and all these things. Except God, you might be a banker by trade, but you're not by calling. You're a saint by calling, and that is the only calling you have. The rest is you're monkeying around in the world, as the Bible says, to work so that you may have to give to him that needeth. But if you make yourself a part of our economy and nation, we should obey the laws. But if you go further than that and become an integral part of our culture, God's judgment will come on you because you have not been called to do that, but you have been called to be a priest. Now shed your idea of trying to be something in this world. That's not what you're called. I don't care, young person. I'm not preaching discouragement or gloom. I want to give you something that will serve you. We're afraid sometimes if we tell the young people they're not called in the world, they'll lose all their creative zip and everything else. Listen, we've got to be careful of that, because what we're saying is, come the way we've come and waste half of your life. I'm not saying to a young person, don't go to college, don't better yourself, don't do anything. I'm saying whatever you do, do as unto the Lord Jesus, with the idea that the purpose of this is to build up the kingdom of God. And it's not for me to, quote, get ahead. And if you don't put that value in your kids, you're dooming them to a life in the world. And there's nothing worse. If you don't believe it, read the paper. Drunkenness, drugs, rape, murder, destruction, perversity. That's what you're buying when you're telling your youngster to get ahead in the world. We haven't been called to tell our children to get ahead in the world. We've been called to pass on to them, you are a member of the house of God, the Israel of God. Be ye holy. And if you go to college, you go as a member, you're a saint of God. Hallelujah. And you can do a better job than the worldling, because he's all distracted with the lust of his flesh. And the Holy Ghost will give you wisdom. But remember, God has an option on you. And just the moment you graduate and you're ready to go out and cut a big figure, and God says to you, go to the jungles of Guatemala or something, give it all up. You don't bat an eye. You don't say, oh, and I dreamed of being this, that, or the other. You don't have to go through that, because all along, you always, God had an option on your life. And the moment he picks it up, you're gone. No strain, no pain. Hallelujah. That's the way to teach young people to live in the world in which we're living. Or they'll become members of the church of Laodicea, and it'll be your fault because you betrayed them. You didn't give them your values. You shortchanged them. You said, oh, I've got to belong to this wretched thing that's going nowhere, but I want my child to be full of creative life. I would like to know if there's anybody that's more of a creator than Jesus Christ. And if you have your child become a part of Jesus, he'll have more creative understanding. I don't care whether it's in the vocations or the engineering or any profession or the arts, anything. The greatest creative people in the world have been Christians. The greatest composer that ever lived was a Lutheran Christian. The reason our culture is dying artistically is because it paints pictures about mosquitoes' legs instead of the Last Supper. Writes symphonies about trivia instead of about the glory of God, Te Deums, and other great things that lift man. Why? Because we're giving people wrong values. If you go out in the world and get something, ah, that's good. But as for God and Christ, well, that's some poor poverty-stricken thing that I'm ashamed to mention among my fellow administrators for fear they'll think I'm some kind of a klutz or something. Our nation is dying mentally. Look at the record of the public education. Is it a great record of a blooming, burgeoning mentality? You can go back 200 years among the cloistered saints of God and find more creative intelligence. Things that lift up, well, I don't know how I got into that. I'm trying to show you that being a member of the church is not the tail. It's the head. You don't have to go around with your head hung down. If God has called you, it's the highest calling available to man. What are you giving your strength and your life to? That which is passing away with the using? Are you giving it to that which has eternal value? To testify to the nations and the will of God, the kingdom is coming, has eternal value. And as far as the church is concerned, we find again in Ephesians, because that's what was in Paul's mind when he was writing Ephesians, was predestination. He starts off with it, mentions it again in the fourth chapter, I believe. He has in Ephesians, he has one thing in his mind, the church. Remember when in the church of Ephesus in Revelation, you find the same thing, the word Ephesus means the bride or beautiful or something to this effect. That's why he speaks about losing your love. And in the book of Ephesians, speaking of the same church, he talks about the bride. It's probably the most transcendent book in the New Testament, with the exception of the Gospel of John, as far as the most transcendent epistle. And look what he says in chapter 4. He that descended, verse 10, he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? To testify to mankind? No. That isn't why apostles are given. Or prophets. Are there apostles and prophets today? Of course there are. The word apostle only means missionary. Missionary is Latin and apostle is Greek. They're absolute equivalents. Are there missionaries today? Apostles? Of course there are. People that God sends. Are there prophets? Of course there are. There's no Bible says there aren't. Pastors, teachers, evangelists? Of course there are. What are they, for the salvation of the world? No. Let's do what the Bible says. That's what we can depend on. For the perfecting of the saints. For the work of the ministry. for the edifying, or literally the building up of what? Ephesians 4:12. The building up. Now in the Greek, that's the body of the Christ. Now if we say Messiah, we can grasp it more. Christ, we've heard so much, it loses its definition almost. But Messiah jars us once again to what we're saying here. We're talking about the servant of the Lord of Isaiah 42. We're talking about the one that God has chosen to bring peace and glory to mankind, the Messiah. You are the body of the Messiah. And God has given tongues and prophecy and healings and all these things for the building up of the body of the Messiah. Do you need building up today? You need wisdom. You need experience. You need healing. You need strength. You need encouragement. You're not part of this world. You're the body of the Messiah. And God has given you His body and blood because you're the body of the Messiah. You're not of the world. God has called you out of the world that you might be the body of the Messiah. You are a saint, a holy one. You do not belong to this world. You cannot share in it. It is not you. Like Abraham, you have been called out to dwell in Canaan. You can't go back down into Ur. You can't go back down into Egypt. You do, you get in trouble. They'll throw you out. Because mankind knows within itself, deeply and instinctively, that it has no light. And the spirit within them, when they see you trying to be one of them, they'll throw you right out of the boat. Those sailors were good-hearted, conscientious, hard-working men. And they hated to throw him out. You read the story of Jonah, it's marvelous. But they can't be saved as long as Jonah's in that boat. And the world cannot be saved as long as you're part of them. As long as you're trying to make friends with them and be a part of them, they can't be saved. You have to come out. You're the only hope the world has. The world's trying new plans today, new this, new that, and digging themselves into a grave. You are the only hope. You are the light of the world. Are you betraying the world by trying to be part of it? Or are you giving yourself to God in the sure knowledge that one day you shall be the Savior of the world, not in the sense that Jesus did, but in the sense of a teacher and a judge and a priest and a king. And the world will come gladly because they will see Jesus in you. Verse 13, will God succeed? Can He take this boneyard and make anything out of it till we all come? We all come. Has God that kind of power? Has God got that kind of power? Can man do it? Once man lays his hand on it, he's saving people. And those people will be blown out in the days to come. Everyone that man has saved and gathered in will be blown out in the days to come. Only that which God has brought in will remain in the church. You save them, you've got to go all the way. You'll end up with them. God does the work. God alone. Till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, these ministries will serve until this happens. Unto a perfect man, not an imperfect man, a perfect man, singular, not perfect men, plural, a perfect man. Who is that man?
Christ.
The body of the Messiah. Jesus is the head of the Messiah. We are the body of the Messiah. The measure, what measure? Well, we've gone as far as we can. I guess it's best God can do. The measure of the stature of the fullness of the Messiah. That's what the Bible says. That's what's going to happen. You can be a part of it. If you even understand what we're talking about, that's the Spirit of God. If you're not, it would be so much foolishness to you. If you understand that the obligation is yours to respond. If a king has invited you to do something, you don't hang around the house and say, I'll do the washing first. The king comes to your house and says, I need you at the court. You drop everything and go with his heralds. Is that right? Huh? We don't know of a kingdom because we despise our government. The democracy produces that sort of thing. But just picture yourself in a kingdom and everybody's around feeding their goats and doing whatever. And all of a sudden the royal heralds come down the street with their trumpets and the great royal carriage comes. And people in the neighborhood are all in an uproar. The king is coming. The king's messengers are here. Are we going to be destroyed? Are we going to be moved? What is going to happen to us? And he stopped at your door and your heart goes down in your shoes. What have I done? The king's messenger says the king wants you. He has appointed you to his nobility. He's appointed you to be a priest and a king. What would you do? Your neighbors are standing there with their mouth open. Huh? Say, I'd like to think about it. Act real coy. You could have your house made of dunghill. You know, do acting like that in the Old Testament. That's right. A king would say, chop it down and hoist them on the timbers. You don't talk like that. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Barefoot and all. I mean, you go when the king speaks. He'll clothe you. He'll feed you. He'll say, is he going to pay my bills? What about my house? Who's going to take care of the kids? No. You do what the king says and give him credit for knowing what he's doing. Lord Jesus, Lord, we thank you. Hallelujah, that you are the greatest of all kings. And Lord, you have come to us who are just villagers, who are just have earned nothing by our behavior or our character. But from eternity you have spoken to us, knowing us before we were born. You have said, you are mine, you are not of the world, you are mine, you belong to me. And I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And Father, in the fullness of time in 1984, you have spoken to our hearts and you have said, you are mine, you are my holy one, you are my saint who I have called out. You alone have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. And Father, we go through the chastening, we go through the things that we don't understand. Help us to understand, Lord, that the things are proceeding from your love, that you are chastening us that we might be partakers of your holiness. Oh, help us to be patient under the mighty hand of God, and have some respect for the recompense of the reward, setting the glory before us that we might be able to endure the cross, turning away from this world and following God onto the land of promise and glory, so that we become, Lord, what you have called us to become. Oh, hallelujah. And help us with our young people, Lord, that they won't hear the siren call of the world, that lie, that delusion which has harmed so many of us. But help us impart to them the one true meaning of life, which is to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to be faithful in that, and not to betray our young people with false values. Let's stand in the presence of the Lord.